Today we're going to study and answer the question, what about all the people that I know in Sunday-keeping churches? And a lot of them, and even their ministers, admit that the Sabbath is the day to keep. I know I got a hot email from someone about, you know, some of the things that he thought we were teaching. And what I did, I just said, look, we just follow the Bible. We're scripturalists. And the seventh day is there. That's what God gave us. And we do keep it. So here's some information which will help you understand what we're doing, where we're coming from. And one of the reasons why in Protestantism that they don't understand is because they don't realize the difference between commandment keeping from the scriptures and Judaism. Now, we've got a book coming out, which we'll have here, probably in 90 days or so, hopefully. Phil Neal has been working on it, and that's one thing that is missing. See, the Sunday keepers say, well, we don't Judaize, and they don't know what Judaize means. I'll just give you a quick summary. Judaize means to follow the traditions of the Talmud, which the Jews have made, which totally circumvents the Word of God. We're not going to cover that issue today, but that is one. What we want to do is ask the question, what is going to happen to people who are good and sincere and they're trying to seek God, and yet they go to Sunday-keeping churches? Well, I've got a book that I'm reading called Quitting Church. And in reading it so far, I've begun to see something that is very important, which is this, that Sunday-keeping people only come so far. And then they begin to see the sins and problems and hypocrisies in the ministry and in the people, and they give up and quit. And today, millions of people are leaving churches. So I called the gal who wrote the book, Julie Dewin. She's a religion reporter for the Washington Times. And I talked to her for a few minutes, and she said, well, I'm so busy that if you send me any material, I won't have a chance to read it. And I thought, yes, she's so busy writing about religion that she doesn't want to follow the truth as found in the Bible. And this is what happens in the Sunday-keeping churches. They're given just enough of God's word so they feel good, and they're given just enough allowance for the way that they behave in a lawless grace so they feel they're justified. And they are told that the Old Testament has been done away when God says, don't add to or take away from. So if you get rid of the Old Testament and you add your own traditions, you have taken away from, even though you carry the Bible. See, isn't it ironic? You can have the whole Bible, but if you don't read all the Bible, you don't know what it says. Now, what happens? What happens when that occurs? Let's ask the question, who is the deceiver? Let's come to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And we see it today. If you want lies, let's look at lies in politics to where we can see and understand something really important, which is this. Revelation 12 and verse 9, so be turning there. that we can have politicians, beginning with the president and all the supposedly important people in government, not only federal government but state government, that can now stand up and lie, bald-faced lies. You can see their promises on back videos, and you can hear their rhetoric and see their action today. Now, I have a new description of Washington, D.C. It should be DLC, the District of Liars and Corruption. Now, that also applies to many, many churches. How does this happen? Well, because Satan comes as an angel of light, but he comes to deceive. Let's come here to verse 9, Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. Now that's active present tense ongoing. And we will see what happens when people reject truth here in just a little bit. So, as deceiving the whole world, now this is talking about a future war in heaven that is going to occur, so we won't get into that, that's another topic. But let's come back here to 2 Corinthians, and let's see how the process is. Because God has given us all free moral agency, and we are to choose. We're to choose whether we want to obey God or not. And God is also doing some choosing because, as we will see, many are called, but few are chosen. So we'll also see that. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. Now, Paul is talking about the attitude that he had in Timothy and Silas toward God and toward the brethren and in preaching the word of God. And here's what needs to be done in everyone's life. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, that is, having an agenda or political motive, you see, or handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, if you handle it deceitfully, who is inspiring that? Well, Satan, the devil, number one. Number two, what is the human heart without God's Spirit? Jeremiah 17:9. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So, in coming to God, we're going to see we have to come to God on His terms. Not on our terms. We don't say, God bless me because I really believe that Sunday keeping is good. You come to God, and God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now what are you going to do? See? Oh, but 1 in 7 is good enough. Really? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Okay? So not handling the word of God deceitfully, not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. All right. Question. What is the truth? Well, it's the word of God. Jesus said, your word is truth. Sanctify them with your word. Now, that really says a lot. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to be made holy. And, of course, then we're also sanctified with the Holy Spirit on top of it. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. Then in Psalm 119, we read, all your commandments are truth. Your law is truth. All your precepts from the beginning are true. So this is how we need to approach the Bible and the Word of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is true. And he's inspired the Word of God for us. Now, there may be some difficulties in some translations, but all of those can be discernible and understood if we go to the original language in which it was translated, and we can solve the problems if we are really looking for the manifestation of truth. Continuing now, verse 2, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. Verse 3, but if our gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sound words of Jesus Christ, and also the gospel going clear back to the beginning in Genesis, because that's all part of it, see, because the Bible is one whole. It is hidden to those who are perishing. Now, why are they perishing? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Of course, it's given to every man once to die in Adam. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. So, unless we have the Spirit of God, look forward to the resurrection of life, we perish. Now notice verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. See, not only are we to believe in God, we are to believe God. Not only are we to believe in God, we are to believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said when he began his ministry in Galilee. He came into Galilee after John the Baptist was put in prison and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So, they don't believe the words of God. They don't believe the laws of God. So what happens to them? They become deceived. Now, if a person is deceived, they don't know they're deceived, do they? Especially when they're told what they're doing is right. Now, here's what happens. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sakes. Because it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now that's just a summary of what happens in conversion once you understand the Word of God and so forth. Now let's look at something very interesting here. Back in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And this is what happens. When you become blinded because you don't believe, and when you subject yourself to the spirit and power of Satan, and of course a lot of people say, oh, I don't do that. Well, Satan comes along appearing very nice. Only to deceive. Think about this for a minute. What is the best way that Satan introduces sin into the world? And we can see it now on television with humor. Everybody laughs at it. But the sin has been announced. Then people begin accepting it. Now, when we come to the Word of God, and when we come to what people do and don't do, you hand them a Bible, and we find here in Isaiah 29. Let's pick up here in verse 9. Isaiah 9, verse 29. Be stunned and amazed. Blind your eyes and be blind. Remember, what did Jesus say? If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. That answers what's happening in these churches, see? They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. He has covered the prophets and your rulers and the seers, And the vision of all has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. That is true. We don't understand the Word of God. And what happens when you come up to the central doctrine of Protestantism and Catholicism concerning the Trinity? When they can't prove it, what is the final thing that you're told? It is a mystery. We can't understand it. And the truth is, you can't find it in the Bible. Now notice, continuing on here in verse 7. Like the words of a book that is sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, weren't sealed. We don't understand it. Oh, it's in symbolic language. It really doesn't mean what it says. And you know how most of the experts dismiss the book of Revelation? They say, well, it was fulfilled beginning with the days of Nero. All right. Let's continue on. Verse 12. And the book is delivered to him who is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. What do you expect me to do? And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips honor me, but their worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And that certainly describes worldly Christianity, doesn't it? Especially Catholicism. And also Protestantism. See? But the truth is, upon repentance, that blinding can be removed. See? As we just saw in a recent sermon, that when people repent and turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, a mental miracle happens, which is this. The veil over their mind and over their understanding, the veil when they hear the reading of Moses is removed. See, because you have to start with Moses and then you progress to the gospel. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's why a comment was made. Well, about a year ago, I started reading through the whole Bible, analyzing the commandments to see where I am so I can understand God's way. That's the place to begin. Now, let's read here verse 14, the result of that. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise ones shall perish. Has that happened? Yes. And the wisdom of their intellectual ones shall vanish. Yes. Woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? And who knows us? So God says this, verse 16, surely you have turned things upside down. And of course, that's in degree. You go back maybe 100 years ago, Protestantism wasn't totally upside down, maybe a little askewed. Today, it's totally upside down. And one of the leading bishops in the Lutheran Church says, the Bible is not the final answer. Especially for sexuality and homosexuality. But what did Paul write? See? Turn it upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the potter's clay? Or shall the work say to him, or say of him who made it, he did not make me? And I've got a book that I'm going to use for church at home for atheists. Everything came from nothing. See? Isn't that wondrous? But what does it do? It eliminates God and puts man in the pinnacle of authority so man can decide what is right and wrong. And when that happens, they blind themselves, don't they? All right. Continuing verse 16. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he had no understanding? Now think of this. You make a watch, finest watch ever been made. You put it down on a bench after it's all done and you're admiring it. And all of a sudden a voice comes out of this watch and says, you fool, you idiot, you didn't make this. I just happened. That would be ridiculous. I mean, even an atheist would say that couldn't be so. Well, when they don't believe God, they become blinded. Now, let's come back here to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said. Now, yes, there are mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is absolutely true. But those are secrets that God is revealing through Christ. To those who won't believe God and believe the word of God, it becomes a mystery that they cannot understand. It's like one man that I visited for the first time who was contemplating keeping the Sabbath, and he didn't know too much about it. So he asked, what should I do? And I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you, for 1 month, every Sabbath, study on the Sabbath, and I'll guarantee you that if you're sincere and you're seeking God, at the end of that month, you'll understand about the Sabbath. Now, he didn't understand it before. But when he studied it in the Word of God, seeking it with a right heart and mind and attitude, guess what? I came back in 6 weeks, and he says, I understand the Sabbath. The veil was lifted. Now, the veil can close back down again. But you see, with the deception that is in the world, and especially with people's regard toward the Word of God, they are blinding themselves, and Satan is right there saying, yay, go ahead. See, I got you. Now, Jesus spoke to them in parables, and here in Matthew 13, the disciples were puzzled as to why he spoke to them in parables. So let's pick it up here in verse 10. And his disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said and answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's something. Once people turn to God in repentance and seeking the truth, they will begin to understand. And since God is no respecter of persons, that can apply to anyone who would really sincerely do it. But to them, that is the ones he was speaking to, the ones he healed, the ones he fed, etc., it has not been given. For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And that's exactly what is happening to people in the world who consider themselves Christians today, on a much more massive scale than in the past. Because they have caused the society, the preachers and teachers and followers, have caused the society to reject God because of how they portrayed him to them, because they don't keep the word of God, and so they are blinded. And now we have a society, what? Filled with sin and lawlessness and murder and adultery and fornication and thievery and idolatry and occultism. And so because of that, a lot of people are beginning to see, hey, I go to church on Sunday and I expect to be fed. I don't. I go to church and I expect to see people who are converted, but they're not. They're just as carnal as people in the world. I go to church and I hear boring sermons. Why should I waste my time and go? Well, they're beginning to get out from underneath the deception. Now, how far will they go to try and come to understand? See, all right, God will give understanding, but it has to come his way, because as we read, that which is created is not going to tell the creator what to do and how to do it. Okay? But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, here, these verses become a tremendous conundrum for people to try and understand what Jesus is doing, was doing then, and is doing now. Now notice verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which part of it we just read, which says, in hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand. And in seeing you shall see, and in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, you might just interject there, with sin. And their eyes, they have closed. I've talked to people who said, oh, don't talk to me about the commandments. First step. Or not a first step, but a major step in reason for being blinded. Okay? Lest they should see. Now, here's the part that people can't understand. And here is the question. What is God going to do about this? Because he's blinding them, using Satan to do so. And their refusal to understand what God wants, God also cuts them off even further and gives them over to their own devices. And notice what he says. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Oh! Doesn't all churches tell you that the goal is to convert everybody in the world? And they're supposedly following Jesus Christ, isn't that true? And if that is true, why did Jesus say this? And if he causes it to happen, and he doesn't call them and convert them, what on earth is going to happen to them? Are they lost forever? Did God just reject them? Or is it like the fatalism of Calvinism? You've been predestinated to hell from conception. Is that true? What about free moral agency? What about choice? Well, if you're with us, you've been predestinated to salvation. Well, what if you have pretenders in your midst? See, because God is in charge, not men. But Jesus said this. All right, we'll answer this question in a little bit. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now, how do our eyes see? By a willing attitude of wanting to serve and love God, right? Yes. And your ears hear. You hear the word of God and you want to do it. Isn't that correct? Yes. Now, notice, as a comment was made earlier, well, today we have the whole Bible, that's true. And we have special blessings that come from that if we're willing to yield to God to receive those blessings. Now here's the greatest blessing of all that comes. Verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Do we know more about the prophecy of Daniel than Daniel did, the one who was inspired to write it? Yes. He was told it wasn't for him to understand. He was told at the end time, the wise shall understand. And the wise ones are who? The ones who believe God and keep his commandments and love him with all their heart, mind, and soul and being. So isn't that amazing? Do we understand the book of Revelation more than the Apostle John who wrote it? Yes. So what kind of responsibility does that give to us? Well, we better be faithful with the word of God. We better keep his commandments and love him. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. All right. So let's ask the question. Let's come here, first of all, to Matthew 22. Let's see something that's important. Okay? Matthew 22. Verse 14. Here's what Jesus said. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because few repent. Now let's see what Jesus said about repentance here. All right, let's come to Luke 13. Repentance is the first step to God. Repentance and continual repentance is the way that you understand the Word of God, the way that you understand the relationship of God. And then we will answer the question, how is God going to solve this problem? Okay? Luke 13. So let's concentrate on what we need to do now. All right? Verse 1, Luke 13. Now, at the same time, there were present some who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? And isn't that true? When we see a disaster happen, a lot of people say, well, they deserve it. It's the wrath of God. Really? Maybe they did, but is it your judgment to say so? No. Verse 3. No, I tell you, they weren't sinners above all. What about little children who have done nothing? And they die. What about all the babies that have been aborted? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, because we're going to see in a minute how important repentance really, really is. Now he continues, verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who dwelled in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. Very interesting, isn't it? Now let's come back, and we'll look at several scriptures here. Let's come back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 12. This will help answer the question. And perhaps when you look at it, those who are supposed to be Christian, the greatest majority are deceived. They intend good. But a lot of them, when you approach them about the laws of God, their minds are just cut off. They won't hear it. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 12, Matthew 7. Therefore, everything that you would have men to do to you. Now, this is New Testament doctrine, mind you. So you cannot say the New Testament does away with the old, because what are you going to do with this statement, see? Also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now that ties in with what Paul said and what Jesus said. You have to understand the holy writings, you have to believe Moses, and if you do that, you'll believe Christ. Now notice what Jesus said here, verse 13. And as I read this, I want you to think about the over 1 billion Catholics and Orthodox, and probably the, 100 million, 200 million Protestants. All right? Think of this now. Verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. And aren't people told today, well, salvation is simple. All you need to do is believe. Yeah, but remember this. You are not to believe there is a God. You are to believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you are to believe God. And what is the difference? If you believe God, you will do what he says. If you believe in God, or believe there is a God, as the demons do, that's not salvational, is it? No. Because it says they fear and tremble. Now, the only way to get you through the narrow gate is Christ. Verse 14, for narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Then he talks about false prophets. And there are many warnings in it. All right, let's go on. Let's see then what God is going to do about it. Let's pick up the story here, or the thread of understanding, by coming to Romans, the second chapter. Because as you look in the world, human nature is filled with good and evil. Is that not right? Some people more good, less evil. Some people more evil and less good. Now we know that God is going to judge everyone, don't we? Yes, indeed. Romans, the second chapter. And we know that everything we do is recorded in the spirit of man, which we have, and when we die, that spirit, but without the mind and body, has no viable function unless it's put back in a body again. See, because one can't function without the other, just like I'm recording here on a digital recorder. Well, I can't record unless I put in a chip to record upon. See? And the chip is no good by itself. I could put it up on the shelf and leave it there for 1,000 years, and if someone would come 1,000 years later and have a machine to play it, put it in there, they would hear it, right? So that's what happens when people die. They go to the grave and are dead. Now, God knows everyone who has ever been because he's created them. He's made them. He's given them special genetic code that's unique to them. And so God is keeping track of everything. Now, let's look at something here that is very important to grasp. And this is one of these things in the writings of Paul that helps us understand what God is going to do with those that he has not called. Because many are called and many turn down the call. You know, if you go to what you would call a good, faithful Sunday keeper and say, hey, you know, come to church with me on the Sabbath. Well, what kind of church is it? Well, it's just a little church, but, you know, we study the Bible. Nah. You know, because they have what they have in their church. They have the social affairs. They have all of these things. They have, they're well-intended. Are they out there as desperate sinners, as robbers and crooks and murderers? No. Do they still have a deceitful nature? Yes, of course. Do they sin? Yes, of course. But they don't understand the word of God. All right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. And let's see how we can unravel this. Verse 11, Romans 2. Because there is no respect of persons with God. Now, does that not conflict with what we read? Many are called, but few are chosen. Is not God respecting someone somewhere along the line? So this presents a problem. How do we solve that? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. How does that square, then, with many are called and few are chosen? How does that square with so many good, sincere people out there in the world who are trying their best, and many of them giving of their lives? You know, you look at you look at the woman called Mother Teresa who gave her life to the poor in India to help them. And she did. But what did the Catholic Church do? They used that as fundraisers, and much of the money that they got that was raised by phone from New York City, they got millions and millions and millions of dollars, and very little went to her. It went into the coffers of the Roman Catholic Church. That wasn't her fault. But she was dedicated to her cause. But did she know God the way the Bible says we ought to know God? And if she was doing that, and was a Sunday keeper and a holiday keeper and the rosary and all of this sort of thing, which is not found in the Bible, is God going to reject her? She was blinded and didn't know any better. All right, how can it be that God is no respecter of persons then? All right, let's take a break, go to the other track when we come back, and we'll answer the question.